Would you please rise for the reading of the gospel lesson? I'm reading today from the third chapter of the book of John. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come for God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it is from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except for the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Lord, the mouth that speaks and the ears that hear are not perfect. Make your word clear and your call strong on our heart, so that we may be your world as you wish it to be. Amen. I am so grateful to be up here this morning. Many thanks to Dave and Hannah for sharing their pulpit, although I did notice when I sent this request out months and months ago, I said, "Is there a Sunday that I could do this?" And Dave said, "Sure, how about the Sunday after camp when everyone who goes is dead dog tired and no one has the energy to preach?" And I said, "You know, Dave, how about the week before camp?" And Dave said, "No." Dave said the week after camp, so, sure. I'm also grateful for the work that Carl and Mandy and Felicia have put into making this worship service, and for Matt Tomek and his crew, who, God willing, pushed the record button about 15 minutes ago so that I can turn this in. And I'm also so grateful for this church that not only supported me, but has built an incredible culture of call, that so many people from this church have entered ministry to help spread the word. Now, United Methodists aren't known for being able to recite an endless chain of Bible verses. We tend to leave that to the Baptists, don't we? But thanks to that guy who photobombed sporting events in the 1970s, I and so many more know John 3:16. The genius was he just put John 3:16 on a piece of poster board and held it up. And after enough football games and golf tournaments and wherever else he was, we would get curious enough to go to a Bible, back when you had to go to a Bible to look things up, and look up John 3:16 and know that what it said is that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And while that is a wonderful, wonderful reminder of Jesus, that's not the part I really want to focus on this morning. I want to go a bit later. It says, "Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." Tromsøen, Norway is a place that I would love to visit someday. It's an island a bit smaller than Cuyahoga County, and the population is about the same as the combined of North Royalton and Strongsville. It is about 200 miles north of the Arctic Circle, and is that odd place where in the summer the sun never sets. From May to July, it never gets dark. And in the winter, it never rises from November to January. Now, I will tell you that I get grumpy in the winter when I have to have my headlights on in the morning going to work and again in the afternoon when I come home. So I think that 3 months of darkness might be a little more than I can handle. Amen? And I don't know this, but I would imagine folks in Tromsø would take their Christmas lights very seriously. After all, they would be seen all day, and I would certainly be looking for whatever light I could find around that time. In a world of darkness, I would be looking for all the light that I could find. Now, there's no shortage of light imagery in the Bible. Genesis introduces light as the very first thing. Before dry land, there was light. Jesus is described as the light. We are called to not leave our light under a bushel. And 2,000 years ago, darkness was a very, very real thing. Without streetlights or flashlights or headlights or front porch lights, when it got dark, it got really dark. And in that darkness was uncertainty. But light would bring comfort and safety on a cold, dark, scary night. You might keep an eye to the east to catch that first glimmer of light as the sun rose over the horizon. For most of us, light is part of a cycle. Every night it gets dark, and every morning it gets light again. We use the phrase, "sure as the sun rises," to indicate something that is predictable. But what happens when that light isn't predictable? If the sun doesn't come up every morning? If darkness is a constant? It's true for people living north of the Arctic Circle, for sure, but it's also true for so many in our world who live right here. Just as light is common imagery in the Bible, so is darkness. Darkness is evil. Darkness makes us stumble. Darkness is where those who do evil like to hide. This time of year, there is plenty of light. Friday, as we were playing outside, there was not a cloud to be found for most of the day. I thought that was a great illustration of the power of light. But if you've been following the news, you know there's no shortage of darkness in our world either. Mass shootings, racial unrest, social and political division, a lingering pandemic, and dozens of other issues all work to blot out the sun and darken our society. Sometimes I watch the news and feel like I'm in Norway in the middle of winter, wondering if the sun will ever rise again. Darkness is where so many in our society live, and a Royal Family Kids Camp is my chance to spend time with young kids, kids in elementary school, who have lived more darkness than I can imagine. And I don't go alone. I take 65 other light bulbs with me every year to camp to explore that darkness and bring the light. But last week, we only had one day. We only had Friday. So we had one day to bring this light. Usually we have the whole week, but only one day this year. And all of these kids have faced serious darkness. All of them have suffered abuse, usually by those who would be expected to keep themselves. Parents, family members, caregivers. Instead, their experience with these people have been that darkness. And they come to us as young as 6, having already experienced that darkness. The plan for camp is 5 wonderful days of canoeing and fishing and swimming and Mary Kowicki's hilarious jokes. That's the plan, anyway. plans, chase for kids to be kids and have fun. See, the light of God, the light of safety, the light of love that they've experienced so infrequently is at the core of who Royal Family Camp is and how we operate. But this year, we only had that one day, and to be honest with you, this week, I wondered if we should even bother, right? Kind of like we were going to do something big, and now we can't, and that's a disappointment. And the value of those 5 days is it gives the kids the chance to learn to trust us, to break through some of those walls that they had built up for really good reason. On Friday, I watched Mike never connect with another camper his own age. He and some very dedicated volunteers built Lego, played Frisbee, and talked, but he was always guarded throughout. See, I think Mike saw our light, kind of like if you've been hiking in a cave all afternoon, you come out to the sunshine and you have to kind of guard your eyes against the light that you're not used to. I think that's, Mike was putting up those guards because he didn't yet know us. He didn't trust us. And he acted on his instincts. Guard yourself. You don't know what's going on. Now, I've seen it enough to believe that if we had another day or two, he would have learned to trust us, would have taken his hand down from blocking the sun and had more fun, but we didn't have that opportunity on Friday. Pastor Dave and I and many others working with Bishop Malone this spring to bring more royal family experiences into our annual conference, hoping to get more churches involved, having more and more effective camp experiences for the thousands of kids in foster care. As of 3 weeks ago, Pastor Christopher Liberati is the pastor at Gay Street United Methodist Church in Mount Vernon. He, Connie, and volunteers from their church were here on Friday to learn more about camp. Throughout the spring, Dave and I have worked with churches in Mentor and Brecksville and Cambridge and Cleveland to see if camp might be a good fit for their church. I would love that to happen, to have every church be the hands and feet of God. But that's not really my dream. My dream is for at some point for there to never be another Royal Family Kids Camp ever again. For us to reach out for kids to take to camp and the response to be that there aren't any kids in need anymore. Can we dream that every kid in his country would not only have a home, but a home where they are safe and loved and nurtured? Can we dream about our kids' hope teachers reaching out to kids at risk who need a little extra support in tutoring in the school, shrugging their shoulders and said, we don't have any more kids like that? What if our blue bus ran its route one night and not a single person came out looking for the food, the companionship, and the prayer that we offer? They don't come out because they are already fully nourished in all of those areas. See, I think this is what heaven would really look like. I don't see some chubby angel sitting on a cloud playing a harp, but a heaven that happens before we die. One where we all live our lives as God desires and as Jesus taught. I think it would be a lot like we just prayed, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I am both a dreamer and a realist. I love to dream about these amazing things happening, but I know that they won't happen if we wait for someone else to do them. I don't believe the government is the solution to our problems. I don't believe that secular nonprofits are the answer. I don't believe that philanthropists working alone are the solution. I don't even think that a blue genie who grants 3 wishes is the solution. If we're going to solve these problems, it'll have to be in a situation where all of these things could come together, and yes, including the blue genie, because we're going to need some luck to pull this off. We would have to stop fighting and work together. We would have to be willing to give of all that we have to the cause. We would have to become more focused on the solution than on the problem. Is any of that possible? I think it is. In the 1970s, Millard Fuller started Habitat for Humanity in Americus, Georgia. In 2000, they had a big event called the Jimmy Carter Work Project, And at the end of that, they passed an amazing milestone. At that point, there was no more substandard housing anywhere in Sumter County, Georgia, where Americus is located. In an entire county in Georgia, every single person and family had a good place to live. A place that was warm and safe and dry. And if you look at the crime statistics for that county, as this was happening, as this unsolvable problem was solved, violent crime dropped significantly. Property crime dropped significantly. School attendance increased. Testing scores increased. That problem was solved, and it went well beyond roofs and walls. It was like the sun rising on a town in Norway in the middle of winter. Nobody ever thought it was possible, but it happened. And some of that darkness was shooed away. Let's dream about what unsolvable problem can be solved and figure out how we can each play a part in solving it. Now, like you, perhaps, I tend to tune out political ads. If you want to understand eternity, follow election cycles in Ohio. They go forever. The ad said that, one of the ads that I watched said that while the opponent is trying to get elected to fight over social issues like bathrooms, this candidate would focus on what matters to people, jobs and the economy. The ad ended by imploring us to vote for a candidate interested in what truly matters. What I love about this church is our focus on what truly matters. Foster kids matter. Students who need tutors matter. Hungry folks who visit our Blue Bus matter. Kids with special needs and their families who love them matter. We matter, but so do the folks who will never walk into our church. We understand that that's what we are called to do. We are called to bring the light in a world of darkness because that's what matters. If you're okay, I'll finish with a story. A different story because Dave just stole the one I was planning to use. Karen Holm has had a pretty good day as the grandmother of the baptizee. She had a pretty good Friday, too. She spent some time with Alexis, who is probably about 10. If you saw the slideshow, she was the little girl with the hat down over her eyes. She was pretty guarded. She was pretty grumpy. Alexis, not Karen. Karen wasn't grumpy. And she just really didn't get into things. Until some girls were jumping rope, and Alexis came over and said, "I don't know how to do that. Can you teach me?" 10-year-old girl who didn't know how to jump rope. And in the pictures, there is a wonderful progression of grumpy Alexis learning to jump rope. And you see grumpy Alexis with the rope right at her feet. Clearly, she didn't jump at the right time. But as you go through the pictures, you see her starting to get it. And by the end, there is a picture of Karen and a picture of Alexis jumping rope together, double dutch, their hair flying all over, and huge smiles. Huge smiles on both of their faces. You never know where that light bulb is going to come from. For Alexis, that light bulb was a jump rope and a lady she'd never met before, who spent a day on what matters, loving this girl, loving her to the point where she was willing to try something new, stop being grouchy, and become a little girl jumping rope. I think that's what matters. We can get into all kinds of arguments about the things that don't matter. But what matters is our love for kids and our understanding that as long as there is darkness, we must continue to shine the light of God in a world that desperately needs more light.